Hey, we are in the book of 1 Samuel, looking at the life of David. And if you want to have a Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. Title of our message is David the Caveman. As we look at David, I don't mean some prehistoric guy that's hunched over and dragging a club, making stick men pictures in a cave. I mean a guy that actually is in a tough spot. And he ends up at the end of our message in a cave, and that cave ultimately becomes a refuge. But in order to get to that place, that cave is a picture of the safety and the strength of God by faith. But the journey to get there is pretty rough for David. We are looking, as we embark in this season in David's life, at a real low spot in his life, where David has discovered, as we saw last week, Jonathan has sent him away because he said his father's intent was to kill him. Remember the illustration? The arrow is beyond you, and that was a signal, code for God has sent you away, David. And as God sends David away, God is now producing and creating and pouring David from vessel to vessel. God forges the character of our life through trials, hardships, and tribulations. So if you've went through some hard stuff, the good, the bad, and the ugly of life, if you're like me, you would only choose good for your life, correct? I wouldn't choose bad things. I wouldn't choose ugly things. I wouldn't choose hard. I would only choose good things. I would only choose Reed's Dairy Ice Cream. That's all I'd choose. Now, you and I know that we can't live on a steady diet of that unless we want to see the Lord a lot faster than everybody else, because it's going to kill us. God tempers his blessings in our life with hardships in our life that make our roots of faith grow deeper. And David is in a season where it's almost like his faith drifts away and he now is consumed with fear. And on this road to ultimately discovering in a fresh way his relationship and faith in God, we use a term for this when somebody's faith declines and they're not in the place they used to be. Oh, you'll watch it in people's life. And no doubt there's been seasons in your own life if you've walked with the Lord a long time. We preachers, we call it backsliding. Backsliding is when I decline from that high ground that I've achieved in my walk with God by his grace, and that I've been walking with God in such close fellowship and intimacy, but then my faith declines. It is like a vehicle rolling back down the hill. And it's a time in your life where you backslide or your faith declines, where you kind of lose sight of the hand of God and the plan of God and the providence of God and the sovereignty of God and the strength of God in your life. And now you're just consumed with your own vision, your own flesh, and your own resources, which won't get you anywhere but in deeper in trouble. Not only will it get you deeper in trouble, but also it will affect in your wake of faithlessness and the decline of your own faith, it will cause in the wake of your journey to hurt other people along the way. You never watch a person decline spiritually that it doesn't affect others around them negatively. This is true in the great man of God by the name of David. The Lord gives a great illustration in Jeremiah 48 about the country of Moab when he says that God is going to pour them from vessel to vessel to vessel. It's a wine worker's term where they take grape juice, and as the sediments settle in the bottom, they pour it off, and then it's purified, and they pour it off. And it's this picture of every time you get settled, God seems to dump you out. Isn't that the way it works in your life? As soon as, hey, life's good. So I say, oh no, going to be dumping you out from vessel to vessel. You're going to get stinky. You're going to get complacent. And so David now journeys on his way to a cave. And discouragement and faithlessness and fear is the watchwords of the day. It really reminds me of another guy that was a tremendous man of God, a guy by the name of Elijah, who ended up in a cave himself through discouragement, fear, and faithlessness. I don't know what road brought you into here tonight, but I can promise you God has a word for you from this passage of Scripture. Now, as we see David the caveman, Saul has run him out of Dodge, trying to kill him. He's had to leave his job, his calling, his nation, if you will. He's on the way out, if you will, of the nation. His family, his wife, and his good friend Jonathan. And now he's on the run, and he goes to a place. He goes to the house of God. Along this journey to the cave, we're going to stop at the house of God. We're going to stop at the enemy's house. And we're also going to end up at this cave. First, the house of God. Now, David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech, the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you, or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found.'" And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was sanctified in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the showbread which he had taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. David shows up at Nob, the tabernacle of the Lord is there, and Ahimelech is the high priest. Now, David shows up at the house of the Lord. Now, David has 3 great opportunities. He can come to the house of the Lord and worship and get guidance from God. He can come to the house of the Lord and get spiritually fed and filled up with God through sacrifice, through fellowship offerings, and the things that are available for him there. He also can come and get spiritually strengthened for the spiritual battle, the warfare that he's is engaged in with this enemy of his soul, not only Satan, but this messenger of the devil, basically, that is constantly inciting Saul to attack him. But David doesn't really come for worship and guidance. David doesn't really come for spiritual nutrition. David doesn't really come for strength for the spiritual battle to use the weaponry that God has given him in the realm of the Spirit. David comes in fear and in the flesh. David, as a matter of fact, comes to the house of the Lord like a lot of other people show up on Wednesday nights and Sunday morning. Because it's a habit, because there's maybe some fearful things going on in their life, they've come to the house of the Lord. And there's good motivation. When we're terrified, we should be able to run to the house of the Lord for refuge. But don't just come for physical help to the house of the Lord when the ultimate need of your soul and my soul is an infusion of spiritual life and strength. David comes to the house of the Lord. What's he asked for? He's terrified. He's running from Saul. He shows up and he just wants bread. Hey, is there anything to eat? It would be like you showing up tonight, just tonight, for Reed's Dairy. You didn't come for the message. You didn't come to hear from God's word. You didn't come for, you know, a lot of people use the house of the Lord for various things. Some time ago, we have these little buzzers at the time for people that had small children in our nursery. And so when the buzzer goes off, that means your child is inconsolable. We can't comfort them, so please come and comfort them. And so our nursery worker asked one of the moms that finally showed up to get her child late after service and said, "You know, when we buzz you, it's not for no good reason. You need to come when we buzz you." And the mom was very exasperated. She said, "Well, the buzzer doesn't work when I'm at Walmart getting my groceries." And the nursery worker said, "What?" She said, "Yes, I dropped my kid off here. It's, you know, free daycare. And I'm going to go shopping. And that buzzer, as soon as you get away from the church, it won't buzz." Was it? Oh, wow. We thought we opened the doors to minister to people spiritually. We didn't realize that we're just a free daycare. Now, don't you get any ideas? Some of you are like, "Hey, that chick's onto something." There are people that just show up because they hear there's some snacks. There's some food. There's people that show up, and they show up timely. That means that they show up after the end of the service because they just want help with the rent. They want this, and they want that. There's a lot of different motivations why people come to the house of the Lord that are not necessarily spiritual. You see, David goes to the right place for the wrong reasons. Because David right now is running in fear. He's walking in the flesh. And he's really, you know, faith has went out the door at this moment in his life. And that's what happens when we get afraid. Not only does he show up to the right place with the wrong motive, but then he lies to the priests. When Ahimelech is kind of freaked out, he sees David by himself. David right now is like the five-star general of Israel. He's a national war hero. Everybody knows Jesus. I mean, there's a top 40 hit in Israel. David has, I mean, Saul has slain his thousands. David has 10,000s. It's the snappy little tune all the women in Israel are singing. And so when Ahimelech sees him by himself, everywhere he goes, it's this basically entourage of individuals. He's like, why are you by yourself? Ahimelech says. How come nobody's with you? And David lies. Oh, you know, the business that the king has sent me on is urgent. And he lies about Saul sending him on business. But Saul hadn't sent him on any business. Now, some commentators try to sanitize David's statements here, but just straight up, David's afraid, David's on the run, and David thinks it's best, if we want to give him the best motive possible, he might be thinking, you know what? I don't want Ahimelech to get involved in this mess with Saul. And maybe if I just let him know or don't let him know anything, I'll just kind of keep it surfacey. I'll tell him a big fat story, and we'll just move on. Ultimately, this exchange, as we'll see the next time we're together, gets Ahimelech and 85 of the priests and their wives and their children all slaughtered by Saul. In chapter 22, Saul's going to slaughter all of these priests. Only one priest gets away. That's how psycho Saul is. But David thinks this lie is not going to affect anybody. Now, when he asked for the bread, there was no common bread for ordinary individuals. There was only the showbread. And the showbread, Leviticus 24, verse 5 through 9, tells us what that showbread is. It tells us in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 5 through 9, and you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it, 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in two rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial and an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. The showbread was inside the doorway, if you will, of the tabernacle on the table of showbread, a gold table. It was to symbolize God's provision for the 12 tribes of Israel. There's two stacks of six. So for the 12 tribes of Israel, not only for God's provision and care for the children of Israel, but also was a picture of fellowship, breaking bread between the children of Israel and God, having fellowship with him. But on each Sabbath, they would take those, instead of day-old bread, week-old bread, 7 days old, they would take it and the priests would eat it. And it appears that it's that time that they've just put the fresh showbread on there and they've taken the old off, that David says, hey, do you got some bread? And the priest said, well, I have this bread, but, you know, if the guys have been ceremonially clean, you know, if they haven't been with their wives sexually, you know, and he goes, well, it's been 3 days since the young men have been with their wives or whatever. And so he goes, okay, you can have it. And so it was this picture, though there's no provision for it, it shows us that human need really trumps the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. Jesus in Mark chapter 2, verse 23 through 28 or 29, tells us this story. Jesus uses this story in this illustration. It says, now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? Quoting this passage of scripture or this story. And he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the disciples got themselves in trouble because they were picking heads of grain, rubbing it in their hands, blowing off the chaff, and eating it. And the Pharisees, these guys that were always dogging, they're like the religious stalkers. They're always stalking Jesus and the disciples, trying to find something wrong. But Jesus points to this passage, and he basically says that human need is greater than the ceremonial law. And so David gets the bread. He gets this holy bread. It becomes common bread, if you will, as he gives it to the men. And what David ultimately needs is not just physical bread, but he needs the bread of life, Jesus. He needs that fellowship with God. But sometimes when you're going through hard things, have you sensed that God's kind of distant from you? You're going through a hard time, you read the Bible, it's not really speaking to you. You pray, you feel like it's bouncing off the ceiling. You come to church, the songs don't move you. The word doesn't move you. Nobody moves you with their love. Have you ever went through a time where you just, and you think all the answers to your life are all just wrapped up in the physical? Well, this is what I need physically. This is what I need in the bank account. Ultimately, you and I need that fellowship with God to restore the declining experience that we have spiritually. So David goes to the house of God. He doesn't really have the right motive. He's not really honest. He could have just looked at Ahimelech and said, you know, Ahimelech, I'm going to take you into my confidence. You're the high priest. You can pray. You have the Urim and the Thummim, which were devices in order to discover the will of God. Ahimelech, I'm really broken. Saul wants to kill me. Samuel anointed me as the next king. I don't know what to do. God has sent me away from the children of Israel. I don't know what to do. Ahimelech, would you pray for me? Would you give me some insight? Would you help me? But there's no heartfelt honesty. Because you see, when you're in spiritual decline, what you usually want to do is put a mask up so that you're not really honest with what's going on in your soul, right? Because you're playing a game. And you've hung around the house of the Lord long enough to know how to play that game rather than just being so honest from your soul. Now, David also notices someone there, and it could have really inhibited him. In verse 7, it tells us, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. Doeg, as his name is pronounced, but you can just call him Dog, the rest of us do that know him well. The guy is a dog. He's an Edomite. He's a descendant of Esau. He has no heart for God whatsoever, and he's the chief of the herdsmen for Saul's, all the shepherds. And he's there, he's being detained. We don't know what that's all about, but he's in the house of the Lord. And when David shows up, David knows Doeg. He knows this dog. And maybe he can't really be open, because we're going to discover that in chapter 22, Doeg conveys everything that happened between David and Ahimelech back to King Saul. And ultimately, this Doeg is the one that's going to be the assassin that kills all of the priests of the Lord. Because, you see, none of the Israelites would raise their sword. They wouldn't dare do that to the servants of God, but Doeg could care less about spiritual things. And so Mr. Dog is there also at the house of God, and David is there. Now, Doeg has no heart for God. Why is he there? You know, it's a mystery to me. Why people show up week after week at our church that actually want nothing to do with God. I don't know if they know some people that God's doing a work in. I don't know if they're curious. I don't know if they're looking for ammo to tear it down. But you know what? Week after week after week, the dogs show up. They show up. They have attitudes. They want nothing to do with God. Now, and they're in the midst of a whole congregation that's in love with Jesus and worshiping Jesus and hungry for the word and want to love one another and want to apply God's word. But realize this, wherever there's the wheat, there's always the tares. There are those, just like in this picture, David's there as a servant of God, and there's Doeg, the dog. He's there also, detained at the house of the Lord. Now, David is also thinking physically, you know what? I really need some weaponry. In verse 8, it says, and David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. He continues his ruse or his lie. Verse 9, so the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. David said, you know, I need a sword. I need a sword. And you got a sword, a spear, anything around here? Well, you know, this is the house of God. You know, if you guys showed up and you're looking for guns here tonight, we don't pack a lot. You know what I mean? It's church. You're kind of in the wrong place. This is not the arsenal. This is not where all the weaponry is. And he shows up to the house of God. He said, you know what? I know this is the house of God and stuff, but you guys got to have something to, you know, stab or hack or do something with. And he's like, well, you know what we have is a trophy of what God has done in your life in earlier days, David? Is we have Goliath's sword. He pulls it out from behind the ephod. It's wrapped in a cloth. And he pulls it out and he unsheaths it. And David said, man, there's no sword like that. Give that to me. Give that to me. Now, as he takes that sword, in his own mindset, hey, I've got to leave this place. My life is being threatened. I need a sword. As I said, David's not really seeking guidance. David's not really seeking nourishment and fellowship at this moment. And David's not really seeking the protection of the Lord, because, you know, when that he got that message from God to depart, it's almost like David took his life in his own hands and said, you know, I guess I got to do this thing on my own. Maybe David's heart's just, his heart's so heartbroken that God would send him away, that God would let the adversity go on in his life, the trials and the tribulation that he was going on. He's like, you know what? Forget it, God. Forget it. I guess I'll do the best I can. You don't want to bless. You don't want to help me. You don't want to protect. I'm on my own. No, he's not. But I don't know if you've ever doubted God's love and kindness in your life because of the trials and tribulations you've went through to where you got an attitude towards God. You ever got mad at God? You probably haven't walked with God very long if there wasn't some time along the way that you didn't get mad at God about something. You didn't answer prayer the way I thought. You didn't do this. You didn't rescue there. You didn't get, you know. When you get mad at God, you kind of just take your life back in your own hands. You know what? I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. I know God's up there. I know he's got a plan, but he's really not letting me in on it. So, you know, I don't care. I just don't care. There's a time as a young Christian in my life, I got mad at God, and I was such a little spoiled brat that I just went on this journey, and every day it's like, you know, I knew God was available, I knew his word was there, I knew prayer was there, I knew fellowship was there, and I just got mad at God for about 6 months.
We don't have any guns, but we sure have cell phones, don't we, Linda?
You know, I just got mad at God. I got mad at God because I went through these trials, I went through these difficulties, and I just basically told God, you know what? Forget you. Forget it. I'm just going to go do my own thing. So I went and did my own thing for about 6 months, and God in his love and kindness, he allowed me to go do my own thing. And to go crawl back into the hole of sin that I had been delivered from just about a year before that. And I went so deep, so hard, so fast in the darkness of my old life and my old sin, I could not believe that I could fall so hard and so fast and go so far from God in such a short period of time. And it wasn't until I came to the realization, what am I doing? I was like that prodigal that was just far from God and basically like feeding the pigs, hanging out with people that were living in sin. And I just had to get right. But in that moment, I was just so upset in my own immaturity. I heard Jacob Beeland, who's one of the pastors on our radio station, pastor of Morningstar in Whittier, and a friend of mine, and he was shared about when his wife died at the age of 24. His wife got cancer, and she died. And he was a young Christian, and she was a Christian, and they had walked with the Lord together. And as he watched her go through this whole process of dying, and then when she passed away, and all the way home from the hospital, he was so angry. His wife had died, and he was mad at God. And he's like, "Lord, I know all kinds of wicked guys and drug dealers in the neighborhood and everything, and they're all living great. And here we are loving God, and this is what you allow in our life. My wife to get cancer and to die." He said he went home and he picked his Bible up out of his car when he got home, and he threw it across the street into the gutter, into a puddle of water. He walked in the house to his father's house, and he said, "Let's get drunk, Dad." And him and his dad got drunk. He's mad at God. He woke up in the morning hungover, convicted. There's no worse combination, just I hope you never experience it. But I have experienced it, hungover and convicted by God. And he got up in the morning, his head hurt, and he's like, "Oh, Jesus, please forgive me for being angry. I know that, you know, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There just is." He went out and he got his Bible out of the gutter and kind of knocked the water off of it, you know, and got his Bible back. And he felt like the Lord and Mr. "Hey, I thought you were done with me." "No, no, not really. I'm not done with you." Like, where are you going to go? Every step away from God is in the toilet. Don't you understand that? And some of us have to learn it. I learned it. I discovered it. So some of you, you came to church tonight, man. You're in the toilet. You're backslidden. You have declined spiritually, and you are far from God. And I don't know how you ended up in the house of the Lord, because your attitude just stinks. And you walk with God. You're angry at God. You're mad at God. And David, he's going to try to do all this on his own. He's going to try to do it on his own. He's got Goliath's sword, which reminds him of days gone by. But you see, he goes from the house of the Lord. Now he goes to the enemy's house because, you know, he's thinking, if I got to get out of Israel, I guess I'm going to go to the Philistines. You know, if you're going to walk away from God, what options do you have but the world? Like, you're going to either find fellowship at the house of the Lord, or down at happy hour at the bar? Where are you going to go? Right? They advertise food and spirits. They got some spirits there, man. And from 5 to 7, it's half price. It's happy hour. I don't know if you've ever spent much time at happy hour, but the people there are trying to get happy because they're not very happy at happy hour. Okay? And so now where does he go? In verse 10, then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land?" Notice, the enemies of the Lord know he's the future king. Is he not the king of the land? "Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? This is not only a top 40 hit, it's a crossover into the Philistine region. They've all heard this song about David. Verse 12, now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Now David this blows my mind. But when we backslide, when we decline spiritually, we get a bad case of being stupid. David goes into town. Now just think about it. It's a small town. Maybe it's 3,000 to 5,000 people. And it's one of those towns, who was the hero, the national hero for many years from the Philistine country? His name was Goliath. This is his hometown. Gath is his hometown. Not only is it, just think about it. This is Gath, the hometown of Goliath. He still has all the junior high records for javelin throws. He's got all this stuff, right? And his brothers are from that region as well. Achish was his former boss before David beheaded him. And so David walks right into the enemy camp as if he's in incognito. Nobody will know. Maybe he had a fake mustache on, I don't know. He walks into town thinking nobody's going to know, and then he's toting a one-of-a-kind sword. Whose was it? Goliath's. Everybody's like, look at that. I mean, David is like the most wanted. On their post office, they have 100 pictures of not 100 most wanted. David's picture, 100 of him. Because he's the number one enemy of the state of the Philistines. I mean, recently, just to get married, he killed 200 of the Philistines to get their foreskins to be able to marry Saul's daughter. Now, that'll get you a reputation. Here comes the dude. Maybe he wants some more foreskins. What's he doing here? I don't know. He's got a big sword. As he comes right into town, and he's surrounded by Achish's men. One of the Psalms we'll look at in just a moment says when he was captured by them. And so what's David do? Obviously, he's afraid. He left Saul. Saul wants to kill him. He goes to the house of the Lord. He's not honest with the high priest there. He doesn't have fellowship with God. He doesn't get the weaponry of the realm of the spirit that he needs. He gets Goliath's sword. He's trying to do this all on his own. He goes into the enemy camp, and now he's gathered up around the entourage of Achish, and he's ushered right before him, and David's terrified. I mean, it would be like after 9/11, Osama bin Laden showing up at a Yankees game with a Yankees baseball cap. Hello? Aren't you Osama bin Laden? I mean, he wouldn't have made it out of the stadium. People would have torn him limb for limb, right? And that's what David thinks is going to happen here. And so David, verse 13, so he changed his behavior before them, feigned madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. What do you do when you're far from God? What do you do when you're terrified? Well, you're only out. You've already descended. You just act crazy. He starts scraping on the doors. He's like clawing. He lets the slobber come down his face. The slobber is just like pouring out of his mouth, running down his beard. He's a slobbering, foaming at the mouth, insane guy. Now, the crazy thing about this is it works. But, you know, the thing is, how do you go from, think of this, how do you go from the man after God's own heart to the war hero of Israel, to the guy that killed Goliath in the great battle, that is behaving more wisely, as it says about him, than all of Saul's other servants? And how do you get to this place of acting like a mentally insane, slobbering fool? By drifting away from God. That's how you do it. You want to get a bad case of the stupids and drift back into the world and act like you used to, whether it's because of the excuse you're mad at God or somebody treated you poorly or I got mad at those people down at the church or somebody was unkind to me or whatever thing that you would put in that category. And now David is acting insane. Now, in almost every generation, people that are touched mentally are given a broad swath to stay away from. In this ancient day, they'd think, hey, it's taboo to mess with a mentally insane person. So what's Achish say in verse 14? Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? You guys brought me this crazy guy? I don't care if he's the next king of Israel. I don't care if they're singing songs about him. Look at him. This can't be the same guy. There's either some mistaken identity or the guy's lost his mind and that's what he's doing here. We had a stepdad that raised us that was in and out of prison pretty much from the time he was in junior high through his whole life. And when he went to Chino prison down in Southern California for armed robbery when he was 19 years old, he had robbed a store at gunpoint, and he ended up getting busted, and he went to prison. Now, he had been in juvenile prison, off and on, youth prison, from the time he was in junior high all the way up to that point, but this is the first time that he was going to go into an adult prison system. And I asked him one day, I said, "Were you afraid?" He said, "Man, I was terrified." He was terrified of all the bad things that happened in prison, which he was already very familiar with, even at the youth level. So I said, "What'd you do?" He goes, "Well, in prison," he said, "they'll leave you alone if they think you're crazy." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "So the very first day that I was incarcerated in the prison, when the cafeteria time came, and everybody's in the cafeteria and they're going through the line, he said, I went over and I got this huge ice cream cone, and the cafeteria was filled with people. And he said, I turned around and I made this loud noise. I was like, yeah. And he smashed the ice cream cone all over his forehead and then, you know, all over his head. And he acted like a crazy man. And he said, and everybody left me alone. And he says, that's pretty smart, like a fox. David here resorts to his own resources. See, you don't need God's help for that. It's just his own resources. Now, he goes from this place and he ends up in that cave we talked about. It says in verse 1 of chapter 22, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with them. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. David, according to a couple of psalms, we don't get what was going on until we read these psalms in David's heart. When David gets in a jam and he turns his heart back to God, David's a psalmist, so what's he do? He writes a psalm. He writes a song to God. He tells us in Psalm 56, verse 1, "To the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands, a miktam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath." So he wrote this song when they captured him in Gath. "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day he oppresses me." And in verse 4, "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" And then in verse 8 through 13, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle, and are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemy will turn back. This I know, because God is for me." Well, for the sake of time, he goes on in Psalm 34. It says, "A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed." He says in verse 4 through 9, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him." Just a couple of passages. You can study the rest of those psalms, because it was when David was captured by the men of Achish, and also when he acted like he was crazy. When he arrives at the cave of Adullam, what happens? Well, we'll look next time we're together at some psalms that he writes when he's at the cave of Adullam, but this is it. David, through hitting rock bottom, looked up. He looked up. You see, you're going to find bottom a number of times in your Christian life if you walk with the Lord for a long time. You're going to find that bottom, meaning you're going to go through some real lows in life. You're going to go through some the good, the bad, and the ugly of life. And those hardships are either going to drive you into the arms of the Lord, or even when you have those seasons where you decline or your heart grows cold or you're distant from God, when you wander away, all of a sudden, it's like the psalmist said, I went astray until I was afflicted. When God brings the affliction into my life, he drives me back into his loving arms, and I remember him and I cry out to him and I go, God, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know why I tried to get away from you. I don't know why I tried to do it on my own. It just never works out. I'm so dense. I just need to run into your arms. And so he ends up there at the cave of Adullam. The word Adullam means refuge. He finally ends up at a cave where God's going to give him rest and make it a place of refuge. And because as David turns his heart and his mind back to the Lord, you know what happens? Is his family comes. His mom, his dad, his brothers, that means his brothers has deserted the army of Saul, because you see they all were fighting with Saul. His mom and dad come because they're uncertain if Saul wants to kill David. No doubt they're being watched. Maybe they feel like their life is in danger. His mom and dad come. And David actually wants to take care of his mom and dad because he's not self-absorbed now. He's wanting to do what God wants him to do. So he honors his father and mother. He takes them to the king of Moab. Why the king of Moab? You see, well, his great-grandmother, Ruth, was a Moabite. So he goes back and says, hey, you know, my grandma was from this area that married Boaz. And then they had a son by the name of Obed, who had a son by the name of Jesse, and I'm the son of Jesse. And so he leaves his family there. He takes care of them. And when he's there at this place of refuge, you know what? 400 men show up. And they show up, and it gives them the greatest three-word description that you can possibly think of. Sounds a lot like church. Sounds a lot like us. Those who came were in distress. It means to be in a narrow spot between a rock and a hard place. That's what oftentimes gathers people together. I don't know where the answers are, but I know some people that have also been in a hard place, and now they're seeking God. They're in debt. It means that they've been overwhelmed by debt. They have the interest is growing. They don't know what to do with the debt they're experiencing, so they're running from their debt. They don't know what to do with it. They're in distress, and then it says they're discontent. It literally means, the word is mara. It means bitterness of the soul. Here, I mean, if you're going to go on a camp out with 400 people, these 400 are the worst people you would think that you'd want to hang out with, right? Who are you going to go camping with? Well, I'm going with these 400 people, and it's this conference. It's called the Distressed in Debt Discontent Group, and we're going to have a great time. You're going to have a great time with distressed, in debt, discontent people, bitter people? Yeah, because we're going to this place of refuge. It's called the Cave of Adullam, and there's this great guy there by the name of David who actually loves God with all his heart, and he's writing these songs to worship God, and he wants to serve God. He went through a real hard season, though, and he kind of ran from God and acted like a madman down there in the Philistine country, but, you know, he's right on track with God again, and we've discovered that we can follow a leader like this. Because he's been through the good and the bad and the ugly of life, and he's still loving and serving God. And David, in just a few short chapters, it goes from 400 to 600. These become David's mighty men. And David's faith rubs off on these men, and these men begin to trust the God that David serves. They begin to serve the God that David serves. They begin to glorify the God that David serves. Because you see, birds of a feather flock together. And these individuals, they had nothing to lose. And you know, who make the greatest servants of the Lord? Those who have nothing to lose. They've got nothing. They tried everything this world has to offer. And it's all empty and worthless. And since they tried all that, and now they want to try a God that they have not tried, they want to follow him and serve him. You know, what's God do? God rescues our life, and then he uses our life to influence other people with his love and his grace. I've been in distress. I've been in debt. I've been discontent. I've had bitterness in the soul. See, I know what all that tastes like, smells like, and feels like. And so do you. And can you and I really be honest here tonight unless we've went through the distress that we've went through, unless we've experienced the burden of the debt of our own sins, unless we experience the discontent that this world cannot satisfy, the deepest thirst and the deepest hunger I have, we wouldn't be here tonight, would we? We wouldn't be here tonight. We would be looking for that watering hole that could fix those things, right? But we found it. John chapter 6, when all of Jesus' disciples are leaving because Jesus laid on them really, really tough teaching, saying, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my disciples. And he looked at his disciples and he said, are you guys going to leave too? You guys can't handle this? And Peter speaks up in one of those brilliant moments that Peter has. He says, to whom shall we go? We realize you alone have the words of eternal life. You're it, man. We've tried what this world has to offer. It's all cotton candy. But you bring satisfaction to our soul. David ends up the caveman, and all these people joined him in the cave because they also had the same hunger and longing in their soul. As we pray tonight, you know what? I don't know what God's speaking to you about. I know the things the Lord is teaching me. But what I can share with you is that there is one hope that you have, and that is laying hold of who Jesus is. His blood that will wash away your sins, his spirit that will empower you and strengthen you in your walk with God, and the love and the joy and the peace that the fruit of the Spirit can produce to give you the abundant life that God has designed for you and for me. And you can't go buy that at Walmart. You can't get it at the bar. You can't get it on some drug market. You can't get it by smoking, you know, a quarter ounce of weed. You just can't get it. You can't get it. But Jesus offers it freely to you and I tonight. And I just feel like as we close here tonight, you know what? Some of us here tonight, our life has been in a gradual spiritual decline. And maybe it's because you got mad at God. Maybe God didn't come through the way you wanted him to. Maybe he's not answering prayer the way you want him to. Maybe you just think that there's something better out there. Well, knock yourself out. But I would just ask you, if you find something better than Jesus out there, you owe it to me as your pastor to come tell me what that better than Jesus is. Because I'd love to hear about it. Because I sure looked hard. And I couldn't find anything better than Jesus. But you know what? No failure needs to be final in a Christian's life. It's a series of new beginnings. So let's pray that the Lord will revitalize us and revive us in our soul tonight. Father, I just ask in Jesus' name that your Spirit, Lord, would do what you want to do tonight in our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that there are those who have been on the road, Lord. They're in the house of the Lord. Maybe they've been in the house of the enemy for a season, and now they're here with a song in their heart, and we just rejoice in that. But there are others that are on that journey, Lord, and they're just spiritually dry, spiritually in decline, and they're discontent, in distress, in debt, and frustrated souls. And Lord, you want to refresh them tonight. You want to revive them tonight. You want to give them a fresh glimpse of who you are. And I just pray that you would do that right now, Lord, by your Spirit. If you just need the refreshment of the Lord and the reviving of the Lord and the love of God, just to revitalize your own soul, you've just been in a place that it just hasn't been that healthy. And your mindset and whatever that might mean in your life. I just want to invite you just to rededicate your heart and your soul and your life to the one who truly loves you tonight and has done everything for you. He's been knocking on the door of your heart. He's been running after you. He's been corralling you in. He even bring you to this place tonight. Tonight's the first time in a long time. Maybe you've even been here. And the Lord's just calling to you in his love. He just wants to refresh you. But the way of that refreshment is through repentance, that time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And if God's knocking on the door of your heart and you just want to pray tonight, you want to ask for the Lord to revive you, just stand up right where you're at. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for your soul. We're going to pray that God does a work in your heart, in your life tonight. Anybody else? The Lord in his love, just he's calling to you. He's whispering to you. His love. I just want to lead you in a simple prayer. Just open your heart by faith and repeat after me. Just pray with me. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, please forgive me. My heart has been so far from you. Lord, I've just been wandering off in my heart and mind for a long time now. I feel dead inside, Lord. I feel cold inside spiritually. And I just confess to you tonight, Lord, I need your supernatural help. I need your blood to wash me clean. I need your spirit to revive my soul. And I need your strength, Lord, to help me walk with you daily. And Father, I just ask tonight for you to pour out your grace on me, to pour out your love on me, to pour out your mercy on me. And Lord, that it would spill over onto my family and loved ones. Lord, I pray that you would give me a faith that is just authentic and genuine and real. I'm tired of faking it, Lord. I need you tonight. And by faith, I just receive your finished work, Lord Jesus. On that cross for me. And I receive the empowering of your spirit for me and your plan for me that I might serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.